Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Revelation 2:18. Jesus dictates his longest letter to the churches, and it's addressed to the smallest of the seven churches. And yet even in this small church, the church at Thyatira, there are some very serious problems, some very serious issues. I find it a blessing. Many have labeled the church at Thyatira the corrupt church or the condemned church. And yet Jesus speaks forgiveness. I mean, if there's hope for a church like Thyatira, there's hope for me. We're not going to deal with the entire letter this morning. We're simply going to deal with the introduction. Jesus says to the church, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." I want to encourage you again to not be frustrated or discouraged by the symbols that you find in this book. Be tenacious in prayer. Read, but think about what you're reading. There are some symbols, of course, that are very steeped in Scripture, and if you know where to find references to the Old Testament, you'll find some explanations there. But many of these symbols, if you just stop and think about it, make sense. They make common sense to us. And so we want to encourage you to wrestle with these symbols, because they're important. They're very important to the church. They're very important to the believer. They give us insight to his character. They give us insight to his power and his ability and his purpose. And above everything else, they also show us how Jesus is going to deal with each particular church. For instance, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus introduces himself as the one who walks among the lampstands. The lampstands represent the churches. So what is he saying, and what does the symbol represent? Again, Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus that he knows what goes on in the church. He's there among them. He sees, he hears, he knows, he understands. There's nothing in the church that's hidden from him. There's nothing in the believer's life that is hidden from him. He knows and he understands every situation because, as he said to his disciples in Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So, dear friend, I know that our lives are hectic, and I know that we're busy people. And I know that we bring a lot of things into our life that oftentimes will divert our attention away from the Lord, will divert our attention away from the kingdom, will divert our attention away from church, away from the Bible, so on and so forth, almost to the point where we try to convince ourselves that God has somehow wound everything up and set it in motion, and then he's gone on vacation somewhere. And that he's really not cognizant of my situation, what I'm going through, my hurts, my disappointments, my frustrations. He's not aware of the problems that I'm facing. He's not aware of the trials and temptations that come into my life. Listen, dear friend, Jesus said, "I walk among the candlesticks. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Do we really, really understand? Do we know? Are we cognizant of the fact that he is here among us this morning, this very moment? Are we aware of the fact that at 9:45 or sometime thereafter, when you gather together for Sunday school Bible study, were you aware of the fact that he was there with you in that Bible study group? Were you aware of the fact that he is here with us at prayer meeting time? Are you aware of the fact that he is with us during our business meetings? He's aware of all that goes on when we're over in the fellowship hall socializing with each other. The Lord is aware of what goes on in the lives of his people. And so he tells the church at Ephesus, "I walk among the candlesticks. I know what's going on in my church. And yet, notice what he also says to the church at Ephesus. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. He comes to them as one who walks among the lampstands, but he also says, if you don't deal with the sin that's in the fellowship, I will remove the lampstand. Since the lampstand represents the church, what is he saying? He says, the church that does not honor me, the church that does not love me, the church that continues on in sin with no regard for me, I will take away its light. You see, Jesus has authority over the church. Amen? Do we understand that also? You may think that the pastor is the primary authority in the church, but listen, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. I have been in churches all of my life, and I have been in business meetings all of my life. I know that the pastor is not the primary authority in the church. He is not. And I know that the deacons are not the primary authority in the church. They have a position of honor and they have a position of service. And many in our fellowship respect our pastors and respect our deacons. But Jesus has sole authority over his church. Amen? And because he maintains sole authority over his church, he says to the church, if you do not love me, if you do not honor me, if you do not hold me high, then I will remove your lampstand. I will take away your light. I will shut you down. He comes to the persecuted church as the first and the last, he who was dead and who is alive again, to Smyrna, the church that was facing hard opposition, the church that was being put to the sword, the church that was being pressed with unbearable pressure. He comes to them as the crucified and the risen Savior. And he comes to them with words of comfort. Why? Because he himself was persecuted and suffered for the sake of the kingdom. To Martha, Lazarus's sister, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So, he promises to the church at Smyrna. He promises them comfort and peace. And he says to them, remain faithful to me, and I will give you victory in life, and I will give you victory over death, but only if you remain faithful to me. He comes to the church at Pergamos as the one with the sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, the truth of God. And he tells the church at Pergamos, I uphold the standard. Not only the standard of righteousness and holiness, but also the standard of judgment. And that standard is my truth. Listen, my friend, on the day of judgment, I know many of us are concerned about the day of judgment because I know all of us face it. And so we want to know about it. But on the day of judgment, the Lord God is not going to pass each and every one of us through the period of judgment based upon what we have done, based upon what someone else has done, based upon this, that, or the other. We will pass through his judgment based upon the standard of his truth. Have we honored his word? Now, God is not going to show favor on those who happen to be blue-eyed and blonde-haired. And he's not going to show favor on those who happen to be over 6 feet tall. And he's not going to show favor on those who have done their best at their job or who were straight-A students in school. And he's not going to show favor on those who were American or Indian or Asian or European, or those who were male or female, or those who are rich or poor, or those who are sincere in their heart. He will pass the test of judgment upon all of those based upon the standard of his truth. Have you obeyed me? Have you done what I have commanded and commissioned you to do? The standard of his truth. He warns the church at Pergamos, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against those with the sword of my mouth. See, you have the sword. He introduces himself as the one who has the sword. And then he says, I will use that sword of truth against all who stand opposed to my truth. I will punish those who have no regard for, no respect for my truth. So, judgment by the word of God comes to those who ignore or who reject the word of God. Now to the Thyatirans, to the church at Thyatira. Jesus is the Son of God with eyes as flames of fire because he sees everything that concerns the church. And as one who has feet of burnished brass, polished, tempered brass, because he comes as one who will judge the sin of the church. Now, Jesus is concerned. He's concerned about your soul and he's concerned about my soul. He is concerned about the lives that we live. He's concerned about our failures and our successes. He's concerned about our interests. He's concerned about our goals, our dreams, our aspirations in life. He is concerned about our relationships, both in the home and outside the home. He's concerned about our vocations. He's concerned about our future. He's concerned about everything that you and I are concerned with. So much so that he is willing, like a spiritual surgeon, to come into your life and into my life and do what he needs to do to cut out the cancer of sin so that our bodies might be sound and whole, so that we might have a life that is honorable and pure and righteous and holy. And not only is he concerned about that in our lives, he's also concerned about in the church. The scripture tells us that the judgment of God will fall upon the earth, but the judgment of God will begin first in his church. And I believe that the attitudes of a lot of Christian people is God doesn't care what goes on in the church. We can do whatever we want to do. We can say whatever we want to say. We can honor or dishonor people however we feel. We can make decisions this way, that way, and the other with what we're going to do with our resources, our finances, our space, our personnel, so on and so forth, because it doesn't really matter. Jesus is telling the church at Thyatira, it matters. It matters so much so that I will judge the church for its sin if it doesn't deal with that sin. There was a woman in Thyatira, and we'll deal with her later, not today, but sometime in the future. There was a woman in Thyatira given the name of Jezebel. I don't believe that was her real name. I believe it was descriptive of who this woman was. But she claimed to be a prophetess, a spokesperson for God. And yet, in reality, like all false prophets, and you need to gauge this in your own heart and your own mind, dear friend, you need to, you know, the books that you read and the sermons that you listen to and your radio preachers and your TV preachers, you need to weigh these individuals in light of who Jesus is. If they are preaching, if they are teaching, if they are writing to the extent that they turn you away from Jesus, they are not a spokesperson for God. A true prophet of the Lord God was sent to the children of Israel, was sent to the church in the New Testament to bring people back to God, not to turn them away from him. And yet what I hear more and more as I listen on the TV and on the radio and as I read books and as I read these scholars as they write about biblical passages and as they write about church life and Christian life, this, that, and the other, the more I read them, the more I hear them, the more I am sensing that they want you to listen to them and to follow them rather than to listen to Jesus and follow him. We need to be very careful because there are false prophets abounding. Not only in American society, but also in the societies of every nation of the world, clamoring for the hearts of the people to follow them, to honor them as their Savior and as their Lord. But this woman in Thyatira claimed to be a spokesman from God, but she was turning a people away from the Lord, not to the Lord. And yet, marvel of all marvels, the church at Thyatira welcomed this woman with open arms. They gave her a pulpit to preach from. They gave her a class to teach. They honored her, they supported her, they allowed her free reign, and they allowed her false teachings to undermine the authority and the deity of Jesus in the hearts and the minds of the people. And that's why he comes to the church at Thyatira, underscoring once again that he and he only is the Son of God. We may be preachers, and we may be deacons, and we may be Sunday school teachers and evangelists and missionaries, but there is only one true spokesman of the Lord God, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't stand here and give you my truth. I stand here and give you His truth. I didn't create this, and I didn't dream this stuff up. I'm not that smart. Our responsibility is not to tell people what we think and what we feel. Our responsibility is to tell people what Jesus has said. Amen? There is only one authority over the human soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There is only one who has died to redeem the soul into the kingdom of God, and that's Jesus Christ. I have not paid the price, will never be able to pay the price for your soul. And you will not be able to pay the price for somebody else's soul. Our responsibility in the kingdom of God is to tell people about Jesus and to show them His truth. Anything else we do is secondary. It's His truth above all else that we're concerned with. In John chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus asked Martha, as He had gone down to Bethany to visit her and Mary, when He had learned of Lazarus' death, He asked if she had believed that He was the resurrection and the life, and she replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe You are the Christ, the Son of God, which has come into the world." I believe that You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed of God. I believe that You are the one whom He has set aside. I believe that You are the one whom He has sent to reveal to us the kingdom of God. There is no one who stands in comparison to Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. No prophetess, no prophet, no preacher, no missionary, no evangelist. It's Jesus who gives us the truth of God's kingdom. Jesus had appeared to His disciples on a couple of occasions following His resurrection. On one occasion, when He appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. And so Jesus, the following week, made a follow-up visit to the disciples, and this time Thomas was there. And in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, Jesus pointed to Thomas, and He spoke to Thomas, and He said these words, "Reach your finger here," and He held out His hand, "reach your finger here and look at My hands, and reach your hand here," as He was pointing to His side, "reach your hand here and put it into My side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas didn't have to reach out his hand and touch the nail prints in Jesus' hands. He didn't have to reach out his hand and touch the wound in Jesus' side. Immediately he fell on his face and he declared, "Jesus, My Lord and My God." Martha knew who Jesus was. Thomas knew who Jesus was. James and John and Peter, they knew who Jesus was. Paul the Apostle knew who Jesus was. But the Thyatiran church had forgotten who Jesus was. They were listening to some woman tell them that she was the oracle of God. She had the mysteries of God. She had the truth of God. But rather than turn the hearts of the people into a closer walk with the Lord, she turned the hearts of the people away from Jesus and to herself. Jesus is the Son of God, amen? Do you believe that this morning? That He is the Son of God? Amen? And as the Son of God, He will not tolerate false prophets. And He will not tolerate their lies. And He will not tolerate their sin or their deceit. And He will not tolerate the church that honors them. Now you may very well say, but there are churches that are abounding who have false prophets behind the pulpits, who have false prophets in the Sunday school rooms, and it seems like they're growing and they're glowing and they're meeting all of their needs and they're going beyond that. They're building big buildings and they're accomplishing great things. And yet they're not holding to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're not honoring the kingdom of God. That may be true, but their time is coming. Their time is coming. As I said in the 8:30 service this morning, we are living in a society where megachurches abound. And it's amazing to me the things that are being taught behind the sacred desk. It's amazing to me what's being espoused in their Bible study groups and in their ministry groups. It's amazing to me what is being passed off as being biblical truth. And yet in many instances, their sole concern is on buildings and budgets and membership roles. And they're growing and they're glowing and they're abounding. And you have to say, you have to wonder in your heart, because I know I do, why are they growing in all of these areas? And yet those who really hold to the Word of God and the truth of God, it seems like they're struggling just to survive. And the only answer I can come up with is, you know, the Satan's got power and influence also. And he can build organizations. He can use his influence over people to accomplish his goals and his ends. But I would also encourage us to consider once again, dear friend, that success in the kingdom of God is not measured by dollars and cents. And success in the kingdom of God is not measured by how many pews you can pack. And success in the kingdom of God is not determined by how many buildings you have sitting on your church plant. Success in the kingdom of God is determined by how faithful you are to his word, what he said. Amen. He comes to the church of Thyatira as the Son of God who has eyes like fire. He sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. Doesn't matter if a church has closed door meetings. They're not closed to the Lord. Doesn't matter if church leaders have secret meetings. They're not secret to Christ. Doesn't matter if individuals want to meet at a restaurant over here in a back room or meet over some other place and conduct church business. It's all open to Jesus. We can't hide anything from him. One of my favorite childhood characters, Saturday morning was Superman. Ralph, where are you? Superman. I mean, you know, he was, as a boy, he was everything. Faster than a speeding bullet. You know, I had a gun, I could shoot. Boom, you pull that trigger and whatever it was you were aiming at, if you were a good shot, boom. In just a split second, the bullet took its effect. Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. We dreamed about being someone like Superman. Bullets bouncing off of his chest, muscles on his arms and on his legs as he stood there, defying all of those who were lawbreakers, criminals, and so on and so forth. And yet one of the fascinating things about Superman, he could see through walls. I was always intrigued by the fact that he could stand there with his arms on his hips like that and stare at a wall. And you could see right behind that wall. Just like he could see behind that wall, you could see behind that wall. He knew what was going on, what those criminals, those masterminds were plotting behind that wall. Today we have such things as lasers. And these lasers, if used correctly, enable us to see things that we would not otherwise be able to see with the human eye. Able to pierce the far regions of space. Able to penetrate behind walls that are inches, even feet thick of concrete or steel. Jesus has eyes, figuratively speaking, like lasers. He's able to pierce behind the walls, beyond the walls, beyond the ceilings, beyond the floors into the basements and see what's going on in the life of his church. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to a church that is floundering.
The church in Corinth, a church that is on the ropes, a church that has sin running rampant in its midst. And he is writing a letter to the church to help it get back on course, to help it get back on the firm foundation of the truth of the Lord God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what he says to this church. Let no one, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. Y'all listening? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, I want you to note, just a moment. Jesus is not saying, or Paul is not saying, that wisdom is foolishness. And he is not discouraging people from becoming wise. But notice what he says. Be careful when you read. He says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. There are people, so-called scholars, and I've read their books, and I've sat under some of these intellectual idiots when I was in school. These individuals who believe that they have the corner on theology. They've got the corner on God's truth. They've got the corner on the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And they have made themselves wise in the opinions of men. Their theories and their activities. They put the word of God under a microscope, and they've scrutinized every word and every letter and every word, and they've come up with some wild and far out left field theories about who Jesus is and who God is and what the kingdom is all about and eternity and all these other kinds of things. They become wise in the things of the world, but the Lord says that's foolishness. Foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Now, I'm not a smart man. Really, I'm not. I'm not as smart as many of the individuals that I know of. But I sat in class one day when I was in New Testament studies. And our professor was at the chalkboard and he was going through the theory. I'll not spell it out because it was difficult for me to grasp, and I'm sure it will be difficult for you to grasp. The theory on how the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, really was not authored by Moses, but was written by several different schools of thought that someone like Moses put it all together, and voila, you have the first five books of the Old Testament. And he said, let's assume this, and he writes it on the board. And then, if we assume this, then we have to say that this is true, and then this is true, and then this is true, and then this is true. And if that's true, then this is true. And after he's spent about a half hour going through all of this elaborate stuff, he says, and this is why we believe that the Bible, what the Old Testament, first five books, was not written by Moses, but was written by several schools of thought. And I said, now wait a minute, Doc, hold on, whoa. You actually believe that that's true? And he said, yes. And I said, but it's all based on an assumption. You made an assumption. Your first point was an assumption, not a truth. Jesus says through Paul that God will catch those who are wise in the things of the world in their own craftiness. And like I said, I'm not smart. I just put two and two together. You cannot come to a valid understanding of truth if it's all based on assumption. Let's begin with truth and build on the truth. Let's finish what Paul wrote. The Lord knows the thoughts. Did you catch that? Verse 20. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Do you know that he knows your thoughts? Do you know that he knows what you're thinking? He knows the motive of your heart. He knows why you do the things that you do, the decisions that you make, if they're to his honor and glory or if they're simply selfish purposes altogether. He has eyes like fire. He knows our very thoughts. So I would encourage you to take heart, those of you who stand for the truth. I would encourage you that those of you who stand for the truth in a world, in a community, even a church that laughs at the truth, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened, those of you who continue to serve the Lord despite the critics and despite the naysayers. Have courage. Those of you who remain faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of trials and sufferings and hardships and persecution. And those of you who are slandered by your friends or by your foes, be of good cheer. Because the Lord sees all, and the Lord knows all, and the Lord hears all, and the Lord will reward all who remain faithful to Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. But I would also warn us, as the Scripture warns us, those of us who presume to be wise in our own eyes, take note, those of us who lift ourselves up over the Word of God as a mouthpiece for the Lord, like this woman Jezebel did in Thyatira. And beware of the valley of judgment that we're approaching when we value the teachings of men greater than the teachings of the Bible. Those of us who undermine the Lordship of Jesus Christ through our empty words and vain opinions and our faulty theology, we need to take note that His feet are burnished brass, and He will crush the winepress of those who stand in opposition to His truth, to His word. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. So Jesus comes to the church as the Son of God, someone that they had abandoned for the godless teacher who espoused nothing but lies and deceits. And like Israel of old, listen, like Israel of old who replaced the true and the living God with a golden calf, the word will come down from on high that the Lord has a controversy with His people when they follow the word and the ways of men and not the word and the ways of the Lord God. Jesus came to the church at Thyatira as the holy and righteous judge. Now I know that there are people, you love the New Testament because the Old Testament is so violent. You can't get a handle on a God who will wipe out entire armies, a God who will wipe out entire cultures of people. You can't get a handle on a God who gets angry over our faults and our failures. And you love the New Testament because Jesus is so warm and fuzzy, and Jesus is so kind and gracious, and Jesus is like a great grandfather in heaven who winks at our sin and just pats us on the head and says, "Ah, it's all right. You're just a boy. You're just a little girl. It's all right. You're a human being. I know." Listen, my friend, if you want to know the value of God's love and the value of God's judgment, don't only look at the Old Testament. You look at the book of the Revelation. I would have liked to have been in the church at Thyatira when the pastor read this letter. I would have liked to have seen the looks on the faces of the people when they heard what he was saying to them. I wonder what he would say to us. I would have us just to simply take note that the Lord comes to the church as one who judges those who honor sin in the fellowship. But he not only comes to one who is a judge over the people, he also comes to the church to commend them for the good things that they do. But I want us to understand that there are only a very few in the church at Thyatira whom he commends. He doesn't commend the church as a whole. He only commends a very few, a remnant, if you will, who are holding fast to his truth. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." There were a few, a very few, but there were a few in the church at Thyatira whom the Lord commended for their righteous deeds. For their righteous deeds. There were some in the church who pressed on in the Lord, and they continued on for the Lord, and they continued to serve and to minister and to work with the Lord. These individuals became the shining lights in a church that was growing dark in sin. They were the sweet songs to the Lord's heart in the midst of a church that was in the death throes. In this corrupt church, there were those who were steadfast in their love for Jesus. But I want you to notice Jesus commends them for their works of love. It's not just the expression of love. There were a few in the church at Thyatira that didn't draw close to Jesus with their lips only, but also with their heart. And their life was demonstrating that they loved the Lord God. They were steadfast in their love for the Lord, and their lives proved that love for Him. But the question remains, what about you? And what about me? Now, I say I love the Lord, and I know many of you say that you love the Lord also, but do we really? And do our lives show it? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, very familiar passage of Scripture. And as I begin to share it with you, you will note immediately this passage, and you would all say amen to it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? All of us believe that we're not saved by what we do. All of us believe that we're saved by what Jesus has already done. We believe that we're not saved because we're Baptists, or because we're American, or because we speak English, or because of this, that, or the other. We're saved because God has elected us in His great providential wisdom and knowledge. He has brought us to the kingdom of God, and by His grace through faith, we have been saved. And we would all say amen to that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on with the church at Ephesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What he's saying is, though we may not be saved by our good works, we're saved to live a life filled with good works. Amen? We're to continue on with the Lord that our lives might shine forth the glory of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, how many people are you influencing? How many people are you affecting for the kingdom of God because they see Jesus in you? Did he not tell his disciples and all of those who were gathered together on the Mount of Beatitudes that afternoon? Did he not say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven? I would venture to ask you, my dear friends, how many individuals see the light of Jesus in your life and are drawn to the kingdom of God through you? Do you really love the Lord, or is it just lip service? In this failing fellowship, there was a remnant that remained faithful to Jesus. They remained faithful to Jesus. This false prophetess had many who followed her and hung on her every word, but there were a few in the church at Thyatira who stayed firmly fixed on Jesus, and they were solidly ground and fixed and anchored in the truth of His word. The Lord condemned the others, but He commended these faithful for their faithfulness. What about you? What about me? Are we faithful to the Lord God in what we do, in how we live? Do we honor the truth of God's word, or do we follow the vain imaginations of men? The opinions of those who would criticize and ridicule the word of God rather than to honor it and to support it with their lives. In this church in Thyatira, there were a few true believers who persevered. They persevered. They kept on keeping on with Jesus, no matter what Rome had to say, no matter what the local officials had to say, no matter what the pagan priests and priestesses had to say, no matter what anyone in society had to say. They kept on keeping on with Jesus. They didn't give up on the Lord when everybody else did. They didn't turn away from the Lord, even when they got a new preacher who gave them a different idea. And even when they were persecuted and mocked, and even when they were criticized and ridiculed, they stayed fixed on Jesus. They didn't give out. They didn't give in. And they didn't give up. They persevered. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew 24. You're in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn back a little bit further and go to Matthew 24. Bless you. Matthew 24, look at verses 9 through 14. Jesus is speaking about the tribulation. Jesus is speaking about the trials that will come to those who faithfully follow him. Jesus is talking about how the world is going to respond and how the world is going to react to those who remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just simply tell you, as you're turning to Matthew 24, what Jesus had to say to these individuals then, he has to say to us now, and he has to say to whatever generations may follow after us. Listen, I believe in the eschaton. I believe that there is coming a time when a great tribulation is going to break out on the earth. I believe there's coming a time when God will establish his millennial kingdom here in the earth through Jesus Christ. I believe in what the Revelation tells us. But listen, I believe that tribulation is all around us even now. I believe that God's people are being put to the test day in and day out, even as we speak. Notice what Jesus says. He warns us in Matthew 24, starting in verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you. Do you know that there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? There are missionaries and evangelists and pastors. There are Bible teachers. There are workers in the kingdom of God all across the world who are dying this very day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are people in Europe and in Asia? There are people in the Middle East. There are people in Central and South America. There are people in Africa who stand for the Word of God, and they're dying every day because they stand for the truth of God's Word. This is not something that's going to happen 200 or 300 years or 2 or 3,000 years from now. This is happening now. They will deliver you up and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Listen, my friend, they're here already. They're all around us. There are false prophets every time you turn on a TV, every time you pick up a religious book, every time you turn on the radio. You're going to find, if you stick to it close enough and listen carefully, you're going to find false prophets everywhere. They're all around us. And because lawlessness will abound. And that lawlessness, my friend, is not just the lawlessness out there in the secular world. There's also lawlessness in the church. And the reason that there's lawlessness in the church is because people have moved away from the truth of God. They're no longer honoring the Word of God. They're no longer honoring what Jesus has told us. And so everybody does his own thing. And everybody does what he believes and what he thinks and what he interprets to be true in his own life. And chaos begins to reign in the church. That's lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound. And the love, that is the love of the Lord, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same are those who are saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Persevere, persevere, persevere. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of friends and family that will stand opposed to you, don't surrender the truth of God's word in your life. Are you holding on to your confidence in Jesus Christ? Though it may cost you friendships, or though it may cost you promotions, or though it may cost you kind words, are you pressing on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, even though it may mean that you press on alone? Are you staying faithful to the word of the Lord? And then finally in this church, there existed a group who continued to minister the Word of God. They continued to minister the will and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. In the book of Acts, you have the story of Peter and other disciples that were brought before the high priest. And as they were brought before the high priest, they were beaten and they were threatened. And they were commanded not to teach and not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And when the high priest dismissed them, what did they do? They continued on. They pressed on preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Stephen, a deacon in the first church there in Jerusalem, was arrested and was taken out by the elders outside the city walls. And he was condemned because of his preaching the incomparable riches of Jesus Christ. He was executed as a sign to all of the other followers of Jesus, as a warning, as a threat, that if you continue to do this, the same will happen to you. But what did they do? How did they respond? They continued to preach and teach Jesus Christ. They remained undaunted by the threats of the elders of Israel, and they pressed on with the word of God. King Herod had James, the brother of John, executed and had Peter thrown in jail as a warning, as a threat to stop preaching Jesus. An angel of the Lord came to the prison, shook the prison, the door opened, Peter went out, and what did he do? Did he run and hide? Did he dismiss the entire ministry of the Lord, go back to fishing? No, he continued on preaching and teaching and evangelizing through the word of God. The apostle Paul traveled to Lystra, and he preached the word of God in Lystra. Men from Iconium and Antioch came down to Lystra and stirred up the mobs against Paul. They took Paul outside the city and they stoned him until he died. But the Spirit of God revived him. He got up and he went on down to Derbe. And what did he do in Derbe? He preached the word of God. He pressed on ministering the word of the Lord to the people of Derbe. Jesus comes to the church at Thyatira as the Son of God. He is the Lord of the church, dear friends. He is the Lord of his church, and he is also the righteous judge who will execute his holy judgment in the church, not just in the world, but in the church and in every church that holds to sin, as the church in Thyatira was holding on to sin. But he commended the few in Thyatira. He commended them for their continued love. He commended them for their faithfulness to him, for their perseverance in the face of unimaginable hardships. And he commended them for ministering and for continuing to minister in the face of great opposition. But the question remains, what about you? What in your life does the Lord see with those eyes like flames of fire? What does he see in your life that is commendable? And what does he see in your life that is condemnable? Pray with me. Father, bear us up that we might understand, Lord, what you truly have to say to your church. God, help us to come to the place again where we realize that these are not religious games that we're playing here. That we do not assemble together, Father, and wrestle with these things because we have nothing better to do. Father, this is your truth. This is your word to your church. And I pray, Lord God, that through these words you have stirred our hearts to realize, Lord God, that you're not pleased with everything that you see. You weren't pleased with everything you saw in Ephesus. You weren't pleased with everything that you saw in Pergamos. You're not pleased with everything you saw in Thyatira. And I know that you're not pleased with everything that you see here in First Baptist Winton. There may be things, Lord God, that you would commend us for. And Father, we would be grateful for that. But there are also things, Lord, that you're not pleased with. And we need, Father, to come to terms with those issues also. Because we do not want to do or say or be anything that brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, teach us by your word the judgments that Christ has in store for those who disobey, so that we might learn from them how to obey you, how to live as a church in a way that pleases you and accomplishes your will and purpose in this community. Father, there may be an individual here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There may be an individual here who has never received the forgiveness of sin, who doesn't know the joy of eternal life, who longs for the peace that passes all understanding. There may be one here today, Father, who realizes his or her need for Christ as Savior and Lord. I ask by your Holy Spirit that you will move upon that soul to come and to confess with their lips Jesus Christ, believing in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, that they might be saved. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, I pray. I ask, Lord God, that if each of us examine ourselves and find that we're like the prodigal son out there in the world, out there in the pig pen, Help us to realize, Lord God, that's not where you want us, and that's not why you saved us. Give us, Father, the courage to stand up and determine, Lord God, to turn around and to repent and to come back to you, to come back to your kingdom, to come back to that which you have called us and commissioned us to do. Father, we give you this time of decision, and we pray you will be Lord over each and every decision that is made. In Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of decision as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Whatever you need to do in your relationship to the Lord, I pray, dear friend, that you will do it even now as we sing. David?
Your love, O Lord.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.